thing that has conditioned you to believe that God is not greater. The Word of God says that there's no name above the name of Jesus. And at His name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. See, it only works when we do it. It only works when we operate in it. We've come here this morning to give God glory. But let's be selfish for a moment. We've come here with a spirit of expectation that God will address some needs in our lives.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
So we do things decently and in order. We give Him place first in our lives, right? And we expect Him to do the rest. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You. We praise Your name. We glorify You. We thank You for this opportunity that You've given us to come together this morning. Lord God, to praise and worship You. Lord God, we thank and we praise Your name for Your word. Lord, we know that Your word is life. And we thank You, Lord God, that as we digest this word, Lord God, that a seed will be planted in our souls and in our spirits that will manifest Your glory. Lord God, You say if we abide in You, Your word abides in us, that we can ask what we will, and by this You're glorified in heaven, that we bear much fruit. Lord God, I thank You for the fruit that will be produced here today. Lord God, as I go forward in Your word, Lord God, that You would only allow me to say what You would have me to say, that no flesh gets the glory, but You're glorified in everything that's said and done. And Lord God, once the word has gone forth, Lord God, I thank You, Lord God, for saturating the souls of Your people. Lord God, that they would be strengthened in the process. And Lord God, that they would be witnesses unto You. Lord God, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You. We come against the enemy. We give him no place. He has no authority over our lives. Lord God, You've given us victory. And we thank You, we praise Your name, that we'll stand in it. We're kept to give You all the honor and all the glory. It's in Your blessed Son, Christ Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Give our praise team a hand clap of praise. Give our musicians a hand clap of praise. Give yourselves a hand clap of praise. And give our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus a hand clap of praise up in this place. You know, I feel like we've had church already. But y'all know what we do. Rest on your feet. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to let you get comfortable, but not too comfortable. I want you to get too comfortable. We've been here since our 7:30 service this morning, and Sunday school, and praise and worship, so I'm full, amen? But I want more. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and if you could turn your Bibles with me to chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading from a very familiar text that I'm sure everybody could quote. And this reading or this text comes shortly after Jesus Christ had fed the multitude. The Word of God said that He fed over 5,000 men, not including women and children, right? So after this amazing outpouring of provision, the people were in a frenzy because of what Jesus Christ had done. So we pick up in this text, beginning at the 22nd verse, chapter 14, 22nd verse, and I'm going to read through the 33rd verse. Still hear a few pages turning. Signify by saying amen when we're all together. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If I could take the opportunity this morning to speak to you from a position that God has planted and rooted in my spirit, I'd like to share with you life, not by chance, but by design. Before you take your seats, tell that neighbor standing next to you, life, by chance. Not by chance, I'm sorry, but by design. Amen. You may take your seat in the presence of the Lord. Life, not by chance, but by design. In this text, as I said, immediately after Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 2 fish and 5 loaves, the people were in a frenzy. The word of God says in one of the other translations, or even in one of the other gospels, that the people even wanted to make Jesus Christ king. Jesus Christ at this point, probably 1.5 or 2 years into his ministry, was at an all-time high in his popularity. And because of his popularity, the people began to follow him. The scripture talks about a multitude. The word of God says that Jesus Christ told his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. Now, at this time, the crowd was pressing upon them. And what Jesus would do subsequent to the crowd pressing upon them by putting the disciples in the boat said to me that there was still something that the multitude nor the disciples understood about what was going on. When Jesus Christ put the disciples in the boat, the disciples, as well as the multitude, were following Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. Because of the responsibility that the disciples would have, they would need further training, development, and illumination. So they would be put into this boat, and Jesus Christ told them to go to the other side. I've read the text, so you know the story, that as they began to go to the other side, and Jesus Christ went on the mountain, the word of God says Jesus Christ prayed. Now, I think prayer is something that we need to all do a little bit more of. You know, sometimes we think that prayer is limited to when we're in church or when we get ready to go to bed at night. But the word of God says man should always pray. Have you ever been walking around just going about life, and something happened, and you saw it happen, and immediately you thought, "I better pray"? I'm saying that's where God wants us. And the reason God wants us there is because God always wants us to be conscious of his presence. When you look at this text, in the very first verse, the word of God said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Say, made them get into the boat. And when they got in the boat, they were proceeding over to the other side. I've already told you that the crowd was pressing on the disciples in Jesus Christ, and they were pressing because of the fish and the loaves. But what I want you to understand is that we need to know why we acknowledge Jesus, why we recognize Jesus. We don't acknowledge him for the miracles. We acknowledge him because of who he is. Because if it's only about the miracles, our acknowledgement of praise would be short-lived. You know, the world tells you, what have you done for me lately? You know, we tend to bring that into church in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That when he's in our life and when he's apparent and when he's moving, when we're being blessed, when we recognize the blessings in our life, well, we'll give him all the praise. But the minute trial and trouble hits my household, I begin to wonder, is he really there? Well, the disciples in this text will show us something. Verse 23 says, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. We got the disciples out on the sea. He's on top of a mountain. Verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Some translation says that the boat, this translation says that the boat was in the middle of the sea. Some translations say that they were 3 to 5 miles out. This is the thing that you have to understand about the God that we serve. See, he wasn't in the boat this time, but they had an experience when he was in the boat. Y'all remember when he was in the boat the first time and the tempest arose and the storms and the willows and the billows blew, that he was in the boat and the word of God says that he was sound asleep. But his disciples began to cry out saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. You would have thought that at that point the disciples had all of the boating experiences that they needed to have with Jesus Christ. But here you find them again. They're in the boat. They're 3-5 miles out. And they feel like they're alone. Sometimes because we're not conscious of God's presence in our lives, we feel like we're alone. I would present to you that they were not alone. 3 to 5 miles out, he's up on top of a mountain. They're out in the middle of the ocean. Tell that neighbor, he knew where they were. Just like he knew where they were, he knows exactly where you are right now. You may think that you're out in the middle of a sea being tossed by the winds of life, but he knows exactly where you are. He hasn't lost control of what's going on. He's the master designer. Life is not by chance, it's by design. Watch this. In my business, in my profession, for those of you that don't know, I graduated out of School of Engineering Sciences, and I work for the city of Atlanta right now. But we build buildings. We build schools. And the thing about building is that you can't go out there haphazardly saying what you're going to do. There's a consortium. There's a team. And everybody plays their part. And in playing their part, everybody has to stick to the game plan that's been defined. When you design a building, it's based upon science. That every element of the building has a specific function. And because every element has a specific function, you got to build it the way that the architect or engineer says that it has to be built. In fact, they have something called written specifications so that you can't go wrong. I tell you, I got something that my Lord and Savior created that's his written specification. Man, this thing just evolves. The more and more I say it and the more and more I think about it, he's made a way out of no way. He's given me something that's foolproof. He's given me something that I don't have to take a chance at. Yeah, I wrote down two definitions so that you'd understand where I'm coming from. The word chance is defined as the occurrence and development of events in the absence of obvious design. It's only a chance when obvious design isn't in place. Hey, it's only a chance when you find yourself outside of the will of God and you have not adhered to what he's given you to adhere to. That's when it becomes chance. I don't care what you're going through. If you're in Christ, if you're obeying Christ, if you're following the instructions of his word, I don't care what life presents. I don't care what trials come your way. I don't care how hard the wind blows. I don't care how high the waves rise. If you're in Christ, you're in the safest place. But see, we can't always see that. We can't always see safety. We can't always see security when we're going through. Like I said, when things are going right for me, when I have all the money that I need, when my health is good and my family is in good standing, when everything is going right, I can praise the Lord. I can dance with the best of them. I can sing with the best of them. I can clap my... But what about when things get a little bit tried? What about when life brings challenges? Chance, yeah, the occurrence and development of events in the absence of obvious design. The second word was choice, an act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. Choice. I believe that in all of this, the disciples had a choice that they would make. And the choice that they would make would determine their confidence and trust in the Lord. So you see in this text, in verse 25, it says, now at the fourth watch, night had come, Jesus Christ came walking on the sea. He knew where they were. Even though they were 2, 3, 5 miles out, he knew where they were. The Word of God says that he came walking on the sea. Verse 26 says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Fear conditions you. Fear will condition you to not believe what God has said about you. The Word of God says that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. The enemy knows the power of fear in a believer's life. That's why he wants to confront you with it. But it's not by chance, it's by design. When you look at, I shared this morning, I was on my way to work, on my way to church here this morning, and I was riding with my wife, and I was in a car, and I looked over at her speedometer, and I said, what does your speedometer say? And she said, 50. Y'all, we were coming through the horse park. Y'all know you're supposed to be doing 50 in the horse park, right? I said, that's not what I mean. And I said, how fast does the car go? She said, 160. This is the thing about design. When dealing with design, engineers design for optimum performance. Optimum performance gets you everything that you need in terms of what it's designed for. But when they design for optimum performance, they have something called maximum efficiency. They have to take it beyond optimum performance. In other words, I shared this morning, if an engineer designs a structural element, if he designs a beam, and that beam is designed to carry 20,000 pounds, that beam, even though it's designed to carry 20,000 pounds, there's enough reinforcing steel and concrete in that beam to probably carry 30% more. In other words, there's a factor on top of optimum design. See, what the disciples had to come to realize was that even though they would be confronted by a storm, that they were only dealing with design at its optimum. What I'm telling you right now, that you're only dealing with life and its design at an optimum, because God has a maximum efficiency. Watch this. In verse 25, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And look at Peter, y'all. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. See, Peter was about to take it beyond optimum. I'm telling you that we get so comfortable in the way that life should go. I'm telling you that sometimes we think that we should understand what tomorrow's going to bring. The Word of God tells me, take no care for tomorrow, for the day has sufficient trouble of its own. I'm telling you that when you are trusting God, I'm not telling you you shouldn't plan. It says, what man desiring to build a tower won't first sit down and count the cost. But what I'm telling you that if you're going to build a tower, you better build that tower trusting God. Because you just never know when a storm's going to arise. The Word of God says that it was in the fourth watch. They were out on the sea. The waves were tossing. The winds were blowing. It was in the fourth watch. the Word of God. The fourth watch is the time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. See, they were out there, and they had toiled all night. They had gone through, and they had been fighting these raging winds for so long. And you know, when you fight a long time, you get weary. You get tired. And when you get tired, you start to think, am I approaching my demise? Am I coming to my end? They didn't recognize. They weren't working at maximum design. Natural phenomenon for mountain lakes is that as the air cools in the night, it creates sudden gusts of wind. You would have thought that the fishermen that were on that boat had come to realize that that was a potential. These were seasoned fishermen. You would have thought that every disciple on that boat that had been on the boat once before with Jesus Christ when he was asleep, when he said, peace, be still. You would have thought, but this time, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He wasn't in the boat. I'm telling you right now, he may not be in your house with you in the physical. But he's a God that transcends time and space. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. The Word of God says that they were 3-5 miles out in the middle of the sea. But the Word of God says that he came to them. I'm telling you that wherever you are, whatever it is you're going through, he said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. That I'm going to be with you always, even unto the ends of this earth. That I'm your God. They thought that they were by themselves. But this next section where Peter says, if it's you, Lord, and that's where I am right now. I've been talking to you about the four pillars. We've been talking about going someplace that we've never gone before. If you can plan it, if you know what you're going to experience when you've been there, when you get there, chances are either somebody's gone there that you have knowledge of, Or you've read somewhere. God wants to take you someplace in your life that you just haven't experienced. And when God takes you someplace in your life that you haven't experienced, it's going to grow you in a manner that your life is not only will there be a supernatural increase, but there's going to be a natural increase in your life. I'm saying these disciples would be used to establish the gospel. They would perpetuate this gospel that Jesus Christ was the part. They were given a tremendous assignment and responsibility. So Jesus had to make sure they were ready. So, why did Jesus put them out on the lake? I don't see. Because Jesus Christ knew that they had questions about what had transpired with the feeding of 5,000. He knew that they were so focused on the supernatural occurrence of taking 2 fish and 5 loaves and feeding 5,000, not including men and women, that was their focus. And see, sometimes, y'all, that's what we get focused on. We get focused on the signs and wonders. But you got to get focused on Jesus Christ being the Son of God. When you get focused on him being the Son of God, the signs and wonders are going to follow. They're going to follow. In fact, the Word of God says that they'll overtake you, but you got to put things in proper perspective. See, he was going to put the disciples in a place where they had proper perspective. The Word of God says that they were out there 3 to 5 miles. They were out there, and he came walking to them. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come out here. And this is the thing. We got to come to a place to where we're willing to go someplace that we've never been. What was Peter thinking about? He said, tell me to come out on the water. When you have in your mind that God is present and that if God is doing it, that you can do it, Peter wanted to go someplace that he had never gone before. Peter said, tell me to come out on the water. And the reason I know this was about Jesus Christ revealing his deity to the disciples was because Peter was the only one said, beckon me to come. You would have thought that the others would have stood up. When Peter said, tell me to come out there, Lord, if it's you, why didn't the other disciples stand up? It's a microcosm of our lives. Have you ever been in a church where a sister or brother just so faithful, and you walk behind him saying, it don't take all of that. You walk behind him saying, every time I see her, she running and shout, it don't take all of that. It take that and some more. It take that and some more. See, as impulsive as Peter was, as impulsive as Peter was always working to get closer. Peter was always working to understand what God was doing inside of his life. I'm saying when you have the mind and when you have the heart and the perspective to know that even though I'm going through this trial right now, I'm with a God, I'm with Jesus who can do anything. I've seen him do anything. So whatever it is that I'm going through, whatever it is that's trying me and causing me heartache and causing me consternation, your body may be being attacked right now. Your family may be separated. Your finances may be in the pit. But whatever it is, surely if he could speak to the wind, he could speak to your situation. Peter dared to walk on the water. Said, command me to come to you on the water. Didn't say come in the boat. He said, I want to come out there where you are. When we get it fixed in our hearts and in our minds that we want to be where he is, that we want to represent him, that's what our lives are about. Verse 29 says, so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hey, y'all, that's what it's all about right there. You know, I've read all, 11, 12 verses here, but that's what it's all about. It said that when he came out of the boat, when he came down out of the boat, he walked on the water. See, through hell, through high water, if you want to get to Jesus, that's going to be the place that everything else in your life changes. See, Peter had a desire to be close. The Word of God says that he wanted to get to Jesus. Because he wanted to get to Jesus, he would be willing to do something that he had never done before in his life. He was going to walk on water to get to Jesus. See, some of us right now, it's, you know, in terms of getting to Jesus, it's like, hey, if I can't meet him at 2124 Bortus Road on Sunday morning at 10:30, forget that 7:30 thing, but if I can't meet him at 10:30, then Jesus and I will not have a rendezvous. But I'm telling you that you should have a place that's consecrated unto him wherever you are, wherever you spend time. I'm talking about in your car, at your house, in your church. You should have a place. You know, some people come in the church, and they got a place where they want to sit because they feel like they've consecrated a place within a place that's consecrated. You know, some of y'all walk up to people and say, this is my seat. Better not let me hear you say that. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And I know that life has a way of changing. I'm not criticizing the person who gets a little bit weak in times of challenge. I'm not criticizing you. But what I'm telling you is that your focus can never be on the situation. Your focus can't be what's causing you not to trust God. It's that simple. I'm saying that if there's anything in your life that's bigger than Jesus, if there's anything in your life that won't allow you to keep your mind stayed on him who keeps you in perfect peace, if there's anything, saw that the wind was boisterous. I'm saying the enemy is cunning. He's cunning. He's going to create the image that you are in danger in the midst of God. That's what, you know, it was all about the mind or the perspective that they had. They didn't realize that Jesus was controlling this situation, that the winds arose when they were out in the middle of the lake because Jesus allowed it to. The only way they were going to understand feeding the 5,000 was when they saw Jesus walking on the water. The word of God says that they thought he was a ghost. But this whole venture, this whole endeavor was about Jesus Christ proving himself to them. The whole endeavor about the lives that you live, even though they may seem up and down, people say, you got faith? And you say, yeah, I got faith. And they'll say, well, why do you have faith? And you tell them why you have faith, even though your situation may not present why you have faith. In other words, your life could be tore up from the floor up. But because you got faith, people don't understand that. God has not promised everybody that they're going to be millionaires. But what he has promised is that I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I won't allow more on you than you could bear. I'm saying he's given you everything that's needed unto life. And this is where the disciples had to be brought to. They would come to learn that it wasn't about a fish fry. They would come to learn. They would come to learn that it wasn't about how much money they were going to get, but it was going to be about their faithfulness. I've been talking to you about those four pillars, right? We're talking about faith. We're talking about provision. We're talking about certainty. We're talking about hope. If we know that God is God, if we're conscious of his presence in our lives, we got to have faith. The word of God says that it's impossible that you could even please him without it. I told you this morning, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance being the essential nature of a thing. I'm saying that we are always looking to water down this gospel until we need it. We want to water it down. It's not that important. It don't take all of that until we need it. But when we need it, we want full power. We want to be able to speak to the thing. But you can't speak to a thing if you ain't living a thing. But God wants us operating in this capacity. God wants us operating in the authority that he's given us. It's only because we choose to live our lives in different areas and different stations. You know, you're one person. You shouldn't be like a community. You got to be consistent. The disciples were being brought to a place of consistency. They were being brought to a place where they knew that God was in complete control. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care what anyone has said. God is still in control. God is still in control. But it's not until you accept and embrace that God is in control. Because we can be overwhelmed. We can be self-absorbed because of what we're going through and not trust him and give him place in our lives. Peter was the only one that dared to get out of the boat. Peter was the only one that ever walked on the water. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him up, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Some translations say that they got to the other side. However, Jesus has to bring about supernatural deliverance. He'll do it in your life. Some would say that, well, the wind ceased, that was enough. Another translation said they had gotten to the other side. Some of us right now, that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our going through, you got to know that because he's present, what you're going through can never overcome you. Whatever it is, because he's there. See, they thought because he wasn't in the boat that they were in trouble. But the word of God says, you know, that was a miracle in and of itself. They were 3 to 5 miles out in the sea, and he saw them. He knew where they were. It's not by chance, but it's by design. Every aspect of our lives, the word of God, you know, for God has a perfect plan for my life, right? Jeremiah 29:11. It's a plan to prosper me. Not do evil to me, a plan that will increase me. You have to be able to look at your life, assess wherever you are. And the reason the assessment is so important, because in very many instances, we can determine why we're in a place, be it a bad decision, wrong decision. It's never by chance. It's never by chance. I just don't believe that chance has any control over the life of a believer. because God knows the end from the beginning. And if we are subscribing ourselves to what he has said, we know everything that he would have for us. The word of God says that when he came out, they mistook him for a ghost, but it wasn't until he spoke. So the sheep know his voice, strangely they will not follow. When he begins to speak, if you would listen and apply what you heard. Someone said, well, Pastor Robson, you talking this morning, but I'm telling you what he said. He's talking. That when you take his word and you apply it to your life, you can be like the disciples in the midst of your storm. In the midst of your storm, know that he's very present help. So he walks in. Got there three miles. Got there pretty quick, didn't he? Supernatural God, supernatural occurrences. That's what I want in my life. I want that kind of provision. I want him to cover me. Now, the obvious response to them recognizing who he was, his deity, the word of God, verse 33 says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. How many of you right now would be willing to acknowledge that your life has brought some consternation, some concern, or occurrences in your life that you need God to intervene? How many of you right now would acknowledge that where you are has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ? I probably need to clear that up a little bit. That even in our mess, he's still there. Even in our mess, he's waiting on us to acknowledge it, to come to a place to where we give him authority or control inside of it. That's why we go through. And that's why seemingly we don't have deliverance, because we haven't given it to him. If you're willing to give whatever it is to God, if you have the mentality of a Peter, I just want to come to you, God, even if it's on water, I just want to get to you. God's waiting right now. That's what he wants. That's why he gave us his son. That's why we had God in the flesh, so that we could see his manifested glory. The word of God says that Jesus Christ, he suffered all things that we suffer in terms of our natural being. He was in the flesh. So he's a God that has understanding about what you're going through and what you're dealing with. He's a God that's experienced everything that you could experience. But the word of God says through all the temptations, he was never tempted or he never gave in. Right now, we're where we are because we've given in to what the world says. We've given in to what the natural occurrences present to us. That's why we need a supernatural God to bring us out of it. That's how 5,000 got fed. That's how the winds ceased when they were in a storm. Supernatural God, his presence. He's here, and he's with you. The word of God says that when you confess Christ as your personal Savior, that his Spirit came to indwell you. He's here, and because he's here, that should be our dependence. That should be our trust. That should be our confidence, and that's what brings us to a place of worship. Worship. You know, it can only be done in spirit and truth, right? It's nothing that's fabricated, but it's something I do because I choose to do it. I told you about choice, right? Gave you a definition of choice. You got a couple of options. But I present to you that there's really only one choice, and that choice is Jesus Christ. Amen? We're at a point in our service that if there's one that's here with us today and does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, you know, we'd like to take this chance. We would be honored to share with you the once in a lifetime experience, no matter what they tell you, once in a lifetime experience of covenant relationship with God through his son, Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9. So that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died, but he was raised to the right hand of his Father, you shall be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If there would be one that does not know Jesus Christ, we'd like to introduce you to him today. If there's one that's here with us today, you know, Peter, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ went on the mountain to pray. You know, there's power in prayer. And prayer is our way to communicate with God, to present things to God, and we listen to God. If there's one here today that would like to stand, touching and agreeing in prayer, we have some prayer warriors in the house that will touch and agree with you. Maybe it's interceding on behalf of another. Prayer warriors can stand, touching and agreeing with you in prayer. If there's one here today that believes that God has said that this church is your church home, and the day is your day to join this church, the doors of the church are open.